In the book of Psalms, Psalm 126, I've been sharing with you some messages this month based upon a verse in Psalm 126, verse 3 especially, where it says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." So I've tried a little bit of an experiment. I have tried to dig into Scripture and find some things that we don't usually talk about that it's not that we shouldn't talk about them or we couldn't talk about them, we just don't usually think about them. And try to bring some new meaning to it in terms of the joy that it ought to bring to us in our life. So today we want to talk about a new thing for this month, and that is that God sent His Son to intercede for us and to see if we could realize what a great blessing it is to have a Savior who is interceding for us at the throne of God. So are you with me? So it's a little bit deeper and a little bit tougher, especially in the summer, than some things we normally deal with. But let's see if the Lord will bless me and I can be clear, and you'll dig into some scriptures with me. We're going to look at four different verses. I don't usually do that. Usually we just look at a passage that's all together. But today we're going to look at four different passages. So keep your Bibles handy, and we will have the verses, the specific verses, on the screen. I started thinking that when a person awakens to the reality, first of all, that Jesus did die on the cross to pay the price for sin, even if they don't agree with it or accept it, there are generally two responses that take place. And I've heard this first one from others many times. They get angry and say, well, I'm not lost. Nobody needs to find me. I don't need to be born again. I was born once. And I don't really appreciate somebody telling me that Jesus died for my sins when I didn't really ask Him to do that. That sounds so weird to us as believers, but there are people on the outside of the church that have that response. Why do I need Jesus? I didn't ask Him to do anything for me. But those of us who have a heart inclined toward the Lord, or He quickens us in our spirit to be inclined toward Him, we respond differently because we're overwhelmed with gratitude that Jesus would die for our sins, that He would pay the price that needed to be paid, and He died in our place, right? So we respond a little bit differently, but those two sides or two extremes are usually what we see. Now, what we're talking about for us is when we respond with gratitude for the forgiveness He gives us, that's what we mean by the Christian salvation experience that fills us with joy. I mean, when we really come to terms with why Jesus had to die, because of our sinfulness that sent Him to the cross, when we realize that He took our place that we deserved, we should have been one of those criminals on either side. When Jesus quickens us to realize that He died for us, it fills us with great joy. Now, there are some times that as we grow in the Christian life, we let that joy lessen a little bit. We let it kind of grow tired and get old, and we need to be reminded from time to time about why we should be joyful about what Jesus has done. There are many things other than saving us that He has done that should give us joy, and that's what I got to thinking about this spring. So the last 3 weeks I have preached about some things that maybe didn't come across like I hoped. I think they did with a lot of people. First of all, Jesus came to reveal God to us, and that was a thing that should bring us joy. He came, secondly, to teach us who God is and what God is really like. And He also came to pray for us. We talked about a few weeks ago from the Gospel of John. So I started considering that Jesus prayed for us there before His resurrection, but I also began to realize that there's an added blessing that sometimes we do not consider, and that is that Jesus continues to intercede for us. He continues to be at the throne of the Father, and He prays on our behalf. I don't know what all the things He does in that prayer. There are ways to conjecture about that, but I do know this, that Jesus has not forgotten us. He is still at the throne of God, and He is interceding on our behalf. I don't even know all the reasons why I need Him to intercede, but I can think of a few why I might need Him to intercede for me. When He ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of God, He didn't just go there to rest. He's not on break until the big day comes and all of a sudden Jesus will wake up and do the bidding of the Father. Are you with me? He's not just sitting there taking a vacation. He's still working on our behalf. He intercedes for His people at God's throne. Now, I also considered that, because some people will say, if Jesus is interceding for us, does that mean God's mad at us or God's against us? The Father has it out for us and Jesus has to stand in the place between us? And that's not it at all. Jesus does not intercede for us because the Father is against us and Jesus, God the Son, is for us. It is because God is holy, and sometimes we forget that he is perfect righteousness. And we can't just kind of flippantly go into his presence. Even Jesus told us that when we pray, we should pray in his name. We can't just go into the presence of God because he is holy. We need someone who stands in between us and God the Father, and the only one who can do that is Jesus. And he is an intercessor that stands between us and God. And we require him to do that. We need him to do that because it takes someone holy like Jesus to go before the throne of the Father. So this morning we're going to examine four verses that talk about how Jesus intercedes for us. Now I started thinking about our normal experience of life that has to do with intercession. And please forgive me, I'm going to think way, way back in ancient times when I was in middle school. Actually, I'm so old that middle school used to be called junior high. Okay, but I remember junior high. You know, Bobby likes Cindy, but he's too afraid to tell Cindy. So he goes to Jimmy and he asks Jimmy if he'll talk to Carol and get Carol to talk to Cindy. Am I ringing any bells with anybody? And you know, the notes are written. Yeah. I'll tell you that I like you if you'll tell me that you like me. And that kind of stuff gets passed back and forth. And we get in trouble in school because the teacher gets those notes and reads them to the class and everybody laughs and we be like an idiot. But that sometimes is our first experience of real intercession. We're getting a friend of ours to tell a friend of theirs so that they will tell the person that we like that we are in love with them, you know. And it's puppy love, but you know the old saying, puppy love is real for the puppy anyway. Maybe another kind of intercession is that we experience is which I did when I was a teenager, was I needed something from my dad, but I was afraid that if I just went to him myself, he might get upset with me, and I already did enough things to make him upset, so I would go to my mom. A lot of times, my mom would call us into the kitchen and sit us down at the kitchen table, and we always had our one-on-one time with mom, and so sometimes, I'm getting personal now, I need to get back to just an example, all right? Maybe the teenage son talks to the mother and says, you know, I'd like to get this from dad, or I need help with my car, or I want to, you know, try to do something different. And so mom goes to dad on the son's behalf and is the intercessor for us, all right? So that happens from time to time. Teenage guys, if you're not using that, it's a freebie today. Take that one, run with it, all right? Sometimes on the workplace, we want a different job, perhaps. And we're kind of too embarrassed, or we'll get ourselves in trouble if we go to the supervisor herself and suggest something needs to change. So we get a co-employee, a co-worker, to talk to the supervisor on our behalf and find out exactly what's required in the job. And then while they're there, tell them about all the good things that we could do in that job if we would get it. Some of those are just some examples of how we use intercession in our lives day by day. And maybe as Christians, our most obvious example of interceding is when we're asked to intercede for others in prayer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody says, will you pray for my son? He's going through a rough time. Will you lift my mother in prayer? She's having surgery next week. Would you ask God to bless my family? They're out on a mission trip this week. Those kinds of things. We intercede for one another. Now, the word intercede or an intercessor in the biblical sense means to plead or transact business on behalf of another. So if we normally intercede in our daily lives for things and we Christian-wise intercede in prayer, it got me to thinking just exactly how does Jesus intercede for us? And I can't unpack all of that that the Bible teaches. I tried to, and I had to leave a lot of things out to get these points that I will share with you today. But let's get an idea of how Jesus intercedes for us. And the first one that I'm going to talk to you about is that he intercedes through his presence. And the verse that teaches us that is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. I think it's going to be on the screen if Michael was able to get that done before he went to Honduras. There we go. So you can read it there, and let me read it aloud for us. For the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. Now, I'll be honest with you, the word intercede does not appear in that verse at all, but the word appear does, and that's the meaning of Jesus appearing in the presence of God for us or on our behalf. He is interceding for us. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 is demonstrating how the sacrifice of Jesus is superior to the work of the Old Testament high priest. Jesus is the high priest of a new covenant, the New Testament. The Old Testament priest represented the Old Covenant based on the sacrificial system. And so the writer of Hebrews makes the comparison, and he teaches us, first of all, that the priest in the Old Testament had to offer the blood of goats and calves when he went into the Holy of Holies. Jesus did not take a lamb with him or a bull with him or a goat with him. When Jesus offered the sacrifice, he offered his own blood poured out before God. And that is quite a difference. The high priest had to offer the atoning sacrifice on a continual and repeated basis every year. I've taught you in the past that the Bible teaches us that he had a special ephod that he wore and a breastplate and a cloak that he had on. And at the bottom he had alternating bells and pomegranates on the bottom of his robe. And when he moved around, those bells were supposed to ring. There were special expectations of the high priest when he offered the sacrifice, and he did that on the Day of Atonement, and it was the only day that he could enter into the Holy of Holies. If he went any other day, it would violate God's commands, and he would be stricken dead. In all of history, the Jewish people tell us there has never been a record that any of the high priests have been stricken by God on the Day of Atonement when they went into the Holy of Holies. They took it seriously. But they had to do it every year and offer a sacrifice on a continual basis. But we're taught in Hebrews that the sacrifice of Jesus was offered once, not to be repeated. It was sufficient for once and for all time. The high priest performed his duties in a tabernacle that was made by hands. We are introduced to this back in the book of Exodus in chapter 40 and verse 34. After Moses has constructed all that God required in the tabernacle, then in that verse in Exodus chapter 40, it says that the Shekinah glory of God descended upon the tabernacle and upon the holy seat there in the tabernacle. And the high priest worshipped in that tabernacle. But Jesus offered himself in a more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, is the quote from Scripture. A more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands. And after his death on Calvary, he entered heaven. Now he is in the presence of God the Father. That's the real place of the Holy of Holies, is at the throne of God in heaven. That Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or in the temple was just a picture of the reality of being before God's throne in heaven. And that's where Jesus is sitting at God's throne. He appears in God's presence for us. He has constant access to God the Father. He represents us, prays for us, accomplishes what we could never do, and he is at the throne of God in the Father's presence. On the cross, he was victorious over the forces of evil. He atoned for the sins of all the world by his own blood, and he entered the holiest place in the universe at God's throne, and he now intercedes for his people. If that doesn't fill you with joy, then what they used to say is, you know, your firewood's all wet. Jesus is there before the Father interceding on our behalf. Don't make me run down in the pew and holler amen myself, okay? That just wears me out. Thank you. How about a second way that I've noticed in Scripture? He intercedes by his preeminence. I started to say he intercedes by his power in this place, or he intercedes by his payment. And the more I contemplated, I felt like God was leading me to use this word. He intercedes by his preeminence. Let's look at the scripture, Romans 8:34. should be up on the screen for you. Let me read it aloud. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Now you're familiar, even if you don't know you are, you're familiar with the passage in Romans 8, 31 through 39, where the Apostle Paul raises four questions concerning the victory of the Christian. Remember, he asks questions like this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Does that sound familiar? He asks the question, if God justifies us, who can accuse us? He asks, who can separate us from the love of God? And the assumed answer in all of those three questions is, no one can oppose us. No one can accuse us. No one can separate us from the love of God. But there is a fourth question that he asks, and we see it in this verse 34. The fourth question that Paul asks is, who can condemn us? And the answer to that question is all about Jesus. Who can condemn us? Well, no one, because Jesus died for our sins. And he rose to new life. He sits at the Father's right hand and he intercedes for us. No charge can be brought against God's people. No condemnation can be laid upon them. The first verse of Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Then there is no condemnation that can be placed before you that would condemn you. You stand clean before God. Even the prophet Isaiah spoke about it in chapter 54 and verse 17 about the people of God. He says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. If you are God's people, you cannot be condemned. God has received you. God has accepted you. God has cleansed you. God has made you righteous. God has brought you into his family. You are his, and nobody can say anything else about it because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. And he intercedes for us, not just because he died on a cross. Lots of people in the Roman period died on crosses. Jesus' death on the cross accomplishes our salvation because Jesus was sinless, and his death paid the price for our sin. No lamb could die to pay for our sin. No goat could die on an altar and pay for our sin. No bull could be taken his life and pay for our sin. Only Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. And when he died on a cross, it satisfied every requirement that sin would demand. He paid the price once and for all. And his blood redeems us and provides us eternal life. Absolutely, no one else, nothing else can accomplish that. Amen? He is unique. He is supreme. And that's what led me to the word. It is because of his preeminence that he intercedes for us. Who dares condemn the people of God? Nobody! Because the glorified Savior intercedes for us before the Father. Does that give you any joy? All right, I'll move to the third one then. Let's see what we can do. How about this one? He intercedes through his purpose. 1 John 2:1. My little children, it says, I am writing you these things so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now in this verse, it doesn't take a genius to realize you don't find the word intercessor, but the word advocate. So in my handy little work, I looked it up, and I discovered that the word advocate means consoler, or comforter, or intercessor. So in this passage, John is saying, if anyone does sin, you have an intercessor, you have a comforter, you have a consoler, you have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In the New Testament, those words are essentially the same meaning. So John wrote these words to caution us against sinning. I used to, when I was in college, thought my mom was a little bit, you know, too overbearing. And when I'd be at home and on my way back to college, she'd always you know, give me a hug and tell me goodbye and stuff. And the last thing she'd do is go to the door to follow me out to the car, and she'd say, "Be careful." And I used to be a smart aleck, and I'd say, "Oh, no, Mom, I'm going to drive reckless and try to kill myself." Anybody else been stupid like that? See, I'm the model of stupidity. I get that. I understand that problem. But John wrote these words to caution us against sinning. My mom was cautioning me against the dangers of being on the road for 4.5 hours on the interstate. John says, do not sin. Do your best not to sin. Sin breaks your relationship with the Father. It gets in the way of you connecting to God. Don't sin. Try to avoid sin. Do everything you can. Ask for God's help. But guess what? If you do sin, all is not lost, because we have the Lord Jesus to help us. So Jesus speaks to the Father on our behalf because he is our advocate. Well, I don't know what he says, but I can imagine he might say, "Father, my blood has already covered that sin. When I died, it covered not just the sins that Kevin committed up to that point, but every sin he would commit after that point. I know, God, he should be beyond that by now, but Holy Spirit is working with him. Maybe he'll get it right after a while. Father, forgive him. He is growing in his righteousness. Let me work with him." I don't know what Jesus says, but I can imagine that those are some of the transactions that may take place between the Son of God and the Father God. He has an extraordinary ability to intercede for us because he brings something to the table that only he can bring, and that is this. Whatever sin demands to be paid, Jesus can say, "Check it, I've already paid that." There is no demand that sin could make of us that we must pay a penalty for that Jesus has not already paid in full for those penalties. Amen? That's a pretty powerful advocate, I would say, before the throne of God. And he encourages us, John does, not to get presumptuous upon the privilege of confessing sin and obtaining God's forgiveness. I was teaching a class of young adults one time. We had a man and a lady that I thought were husband and wife, and they visited our Sunday school class. And we were talking about, you know, that Jesus forgives our sins and so on. And this man spoke up and he said, "Yeah, I'm counting on that because I just got out of prison. And my girlfriend's going to divorce her husband, and we're going to get married, and we know it's going to be okay because God will forgive us." And everybody goes, "Whoa, you know, that's pretty presumptuous, isn't it? I think I'll just go ahead and sin because I know God's good and he'll forgive me." Don't fall into that trap, because sin is always an enemy of yours. It always ends up hurting us in some way. It always makes us pay deeper and more than we really cared to. The old saying is that sin takes us farther than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and costs us more than we were willing to pay. Don't ever fall into sin and think, "Well, he'll forgive me." God might indeed forgive us, but there's always some kind of break in a relationship that has to be renewed. Once we're forgiven of sin and we're saved through the blood of Jesus, I don't know if this is new information for you. I'm being sarcastic, by the way. But you know what? Once we're saved and we accept the forgiveness of God in salvation, we're supposed to develop and to grow and mature. And I hope I can get an amen on this, that bit by bit, year by year, sin should have less and less and less a role in your life, right? We should separate ourselves from sin. We don't think we'll ever be perfect on this side of heaven, but we ought to at least put away sin and grow in that and mature in that. And really, that is the way that we know someone is growing in the Lord, because year by year we see more of the fruit of the Spirit. They're more filled with love. They're more filled with joy. They have more peace. They're more gentle. They're kinder. They have more self-control. All the things happen in our life when, through the Holy Spirit, we're able to put sin further away from us. But if we sin, all is not lost. We have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, the Lord. We're never going to gain perfection. And the judgment against our sins is based solely on the merits of Jesus, not on your attempts or my attempts to live righteously. We can't go to God and say, well, I did sin, but I'm getting better. God doesn't concern himself with that. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when we sin, God doesn't ask us how much we've improved. Have we gotten better? Are we getting A minuses this semester in our sin life? He just realizes that Jesus died on the cross and his blood covers every sin. Hallelujah. And it's only Jesus who could accomplish that. It's only Jesus who sanctifies us in this life, and only Jesus who eventually will give us glorification in heaven. And any relationship or connection that we have with God has been provided for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because Jesus intercedes for us, we can be forgiven when we confess our sin and repent of that sin. And I think that should fill us with joy. I got one more chance. Number four. He intercedes by his permanence. And the verse is Hebrews 7:25. I hope that darkening screen is not indicative. Oh, behind me, you can see it up there. Thought maybe they already turned me off or something. 7:25 of Hebrews says this, therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. You know, God established the priesthood in the Old Testament among the Israelites as a guide to worship and to sacrifice, to learn about sin and righteousness and forgiveness. And everything that those Old Testament priests did was a picture of the future coming of the perfect high priest in Jesus. The Old Testament priesthood, though, was inferior, at least in some ways, and one of those ways compared to Jesus was that it was filled with human priests and high priests that would eventually die. They were not always going to be there. Sometimes we see a few examples of where they messed up and God removed them from that office. But in Hebrews 7, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that the priesthood of Jesus is not subjected to mortality. It's not subjected to making a mistake or sinning. The priesthood of Jesus is permanent and it is assured to continue forever. We don't have to worry about our priest not ever being there. He will always be there. Let me see if I can make it make sense of this. When I was probably fifth grade, and I went to Vacation Bible School, we had a teacher, I won't tell you her whole name because it seems like invariably somebody knows these people, but her first name was Lois, and she was my VBS teacher. And she taught us through Vacation Bible School, and she had been my teacher and kind of grew up with my class as we moved through the age groups. And in fifth grade, she taught us in VBS like she had for several years. That fall, we had a revival, and Lois came forward during the invitation, and she said that years ago, she really was not saved. She didn't get saved years ago when she thought she made a profession of faith. And I would tell you that the talk among the fifth and sixth graders was, well, Miss Lois has taught us for years, and if she wasn't saved, what about us? Did we learn the right things? Those of us who made decisions, are we really saved? And there were some questions there. And I've heard that from others through the years when somebody they trusted, a pastor, realizes he's not really saved. People wonder, all of those people that got saved under his ministry for years, what are they thinking? There's insecurity, there's uncertainty. We do not have to worry about that in the priesthood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, they may have worried about the Levitical priests, the priests from the family of Aaron, the high priests. Maybe they did something wrong and they were removed from the priesthood, or they die. People could have been worried about what they taught us and what they led us to do. There's no uncertainty with Jesus because his priesthood, his opportunity to intercede for us, goes on and on and on and on forever. It does not end. So he's always praying for his people. He always pleads the cause for his people. And because he lives forever, he's able to save us forever. But there's even a greater significance than just the forever in our salvation, and that is that Jesus saves us completely, entirely. When we come to Jesus, we don't have to have a fear that one day he's going to give up or give out. He's not going to fade away. He's not going to weaken as eternity moves on. Jesus is strong enough to completely save us and completely save us forever. Anyone who comes to be saved is saved through Jesus because salvation is only through him. Now, this also means that Jesus, who saved believers in the New Testament and has saved people throughout the centuries, even up till today, is the same Jesus that is still able and willing to save anybody who will come in faith and repentance, even this very moment. Amen? He saved those from the past. He saved them in our lifetime. And anybody who comes in repentance and faith before Jesus, he is able to save you even now. Last thing I want to teach you in this sermon today is that it's important to understand that Jesus is the only intercessor between us and God. Nobody else. And I don't make any derogatory comments about any faith expression. But Mary is not an intercessor for us. She doesn't sit at the throne of the Father and plead on our behalf. She was a wonderful woman. She did a great service for her God, and we could see her as an example, but she ain't my intercessor. I know that's improper English, but I did that for wake up the teenagers, okay? No person designated as a saint is my intercessor. I really don't care how holy a life they lived or how great of a person they were or great things they did. I appreciate all that. They were an example of the Christian life. But just because they were designated by somebody as a saint does not give them the right to intercede for me. Christopher or whatever their name is. And no angel, no Michael, no Gabriel, no Raphael, no angel is my intercessor. They do not have the power to intercede for us before the throne of the Almighty. But guess what? We do have one who is an intercessor for us, and his name is Jesus, and he is alone in his ability to mediate and intercede for us with the Father. I know that because of 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus." Will that I get your fire lit or not? Is there some joy out there? He intercedes for us. Now I'm going to pull an audible. And some of you are going to think I'm pretty weird, but I'm going to pull an audible. First of all, I want to introduce to you, from right where I am, some new members that joined us last week, and we weren't able to introduce them. They weren't done with the encourager. So if they'll just raise their hand, I don't want to embarrass them, but Ken and Nancy Hearn are right over here, and they are coming on promise of a letter from a church in Horn Lake to us. And we appreciate them coming with us. I'm going to pull another audible, and that is we have a team in Honduras. They're on their way today, or at least earlier today, were on their way to their village while they'd be serving. The cargo that was shipped down months ago did not arrive, as far as we know. And so they're having to trade and barter with BMDMI and some of the stuff that those of us who've gone before have left behind and try to pull together what they can and do their best. I'm confident that God is not surprised by this glitch and that he is going to use them in a great way to minister to the people. I'm confident of that. But we want to pray for that. Okay, so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to be praying, and I want you to pray for our Honduras team. Now, here's the real audible, and that is this. As a church, we desperately need God to show up and do some magnificent things among us. We need him to use us as a saving station for the lost people that are in Olive Branch. We need Jesus in his power to show up and change some of our hearts. Maybe we've been a Christian so long, we've forgotten the great joy that it is ours to be a Christian and to realize all the things other than just saving us that Jesus does for us. We need the Holy Spirit to fire us up. And we have some relationships that aren't where they ought to be. And we have some families that are going through struggles. And we have some people facing some pretty serious illnesses ahead. So here's the audible. You can think me crazy or not. I think there's more than just me that thinks we ought to do this. I'm going to ask our team to come up that's going to lead us in music. But I'm going to ask you, if you're able, I know you're not able. I'm going to ask you, if you're able, in a moment, I want you to turn around where you are. And I want you to kneel there at that pew. Some of you may be more comfortable coming up here and kneeling. That's fine. If you're not able, don't feel bad about that. Just imagine in yourself, in your spirit, that you're physically kneeling before God as best that you're able. Because physically it would be hard for you to do that. But I want us as a congregation to take seriously the admonition that we need to get serious about praying to God. And years ago, I taught you about the positions of prayer, and sometimes kneeling is the position that teaches us real humility, brokenness before God, pleading with God. So if you don't do it, I'm not going to judge you. You're not going to not be my friend anymore. But I'm going to ask you, if you're able, everybody's eyes will be closed, our heads will be bowed. I want to ask you, would you kneel before God? Thank him that Jesus is all of these great things for us. And he's interceding for us. And when we pray, do you know what's happening? The Holy Spirit is taking our prayers to the throne of God. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that there's a little niche there, and the prayers of the saints are there, and they rise up before God as an aroma sweet to him. And the Holy Spirit is there, but also the Son of God is there, pleading on our behalf with the Father. He intercedes for us. When we can't utter the words, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus are interceding on our behalf. Pastor Jordan is here somewhere. There he is. He's going to close us out. I'm just going to ask us for our invitation today. Let's take seriously a few moments to pray. And then in a few moments, Pastor Jordan's going to come up and he will pray for us and we will depart. Are you up for it? Let's pray together.